Boys and girls, have you ever had a favorite sweater or a favorite shirt? Maybe it had a really cool picture on it. Maybe it was really warm and cozy. All of a sudden, out of the drawer one day, and as you push your sleeves through it, it's too short. As you pull it down over your head, it doesn't quite come all the way down past your belly button anymore. And your mom says you can't wear that shirt anymore, your favorite shirt or your favorite sweater. And maybe they put it in the box and they take it to the mission store. Or maybe they say, well, it's for your brother now or for your sister now because you can't wear it anymore. Well, maybe for you it wasn't a favorite shirt. Maybe it was another piece of clothing. But what happened? You got too big. You grew and it doesn't fit anymore. How do you grow? How do we grow? Only one person really knows, and that's the Lord. Can we make ourselves grow? We drink enough milk, we eat enough broccoli, we have enough chicken, we exercise enough. Can we make ourselves grow? No, we can't. Growth. Physical and certainly spiritual is something God works and accomplishes. He does use means, just like we eat broccoli and drink and eat healthy food, so we'll grow strong, but we can't make ourselves grow. So we use the means of grace. God, by the power of His Spirit, causes us to grow, but it's something He does. And that's something every child of God needs to not only learn, but be reminded of. This morning from 2 Kings chapter 6, we hope to see that God's divine power is necessary for spiritual growth. And as I prepared this message through this week, there was one particular source I found very helpful. There's an old Scottish minister named Alexander Stewart, who wrote a book called A Prophet of Grace about Elisha. And in his message on this portion, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, I was very helped. And much of my message is connected to that one that he prepared. But we hope to consider divine power is necessary for spiritual growth. And firstly, that growth, spiritual growth, is a sign of spiritual health. We see this in what was going on in the school of the prophets at the time of Elisha. The school of the prophets was a place where men who were called or felt called to be prophets could study and learn. And Elisha was their mentor, their teacher. And what was happening was, despite the difficulties of the time and the circumstances, despite the spiritual barrenness, the school was growing. The school was growing to the point we read in chapter 6, verse 1, and the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. They say, Elisha, we live and we study with you, but the school is too cramped. It's too small. There's too many students. There needs to be further expansion. There needs to be building work done. They're growing. And things feel too small, too tight. Kind of like you may feel with your favorite shirt or sweater that doesn't quite fit right anymore. You see, by the grace of God, spiritual growth is an absolute reality. Spiritual growth by His power happens. It happens. It's undeniable. In the life of every child of God, they advance. Bit by bit, section by section, day by day, they grow in grace. How do they grow? Physically, you can stand by the door frame, Or maybe you have a special wall in your house where your parents draw right on top of your head and they write your name and the year. And then a year or two later, they do the same thing. And you can look back and see on the door frame or on the wall, oh, you've grown bit by bit by bit. Bit by bit by bit. Spiritually, it's the same way. But what are those markers of spiritual growth? How do we notice it? Well, in three plain, simple ways, and we'll consider this a bit more, Lord willing, this evening. The first is you experience the fact that you have broken God's law. The Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart that you have broken God's law and you're a sinner. And you need to be saved from your sins and the wrath of God due to them. That is something every child of God learns and relearns and relearns and relearns. Harder, deeper, and stronger in different ways throughout their life. Sometimes through the sins they seem to always struggle against, and sometimes through new ones that seem to come and go. But that's a mark of spiritual growth. The second one is a joy and a rejoicing in being delivered by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are convicted that you are a lawbreaker and you stand condemned before God, but when you think and when you read the scriptures and when you pray and when you have in your mind and heart the fact the Lord Jesus has come, the eternal Son of God, born of a woman, that he came under the law and took upon himself our flesh, that he is, to use the language of the scriptures, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he's really one of us. And that he not only has come, but that he has suffered and he has died. And as you contemplate the fact all the wrong things you have done led to his coming and his death, and to use the language of Isaiah, that by his stripes sinners are healed, because of the sake of his blood that was shed for our sins and wrongdoing, your heart warms. Your heart, as it were, some would say, even melts. And while you feel, in the midst of your conviction and guilt, sorry for your sins, you are thankful for what he suffered on behalf of a sinner like you, because you did not deserve it. Because you did not deserve it. And what highlights and encourages your life and your heart in the midst of your conviction is the fact that he suffered and died so sinners could be saved. And because you trust by his suffering, which you know you need to suffer, and you deserve to suffer, and by his law-keeping, which you are convicted of the fact that you have never kept it the way you should, doing things out of a true faith to God's glory constantly, when you see he has done those two things, you are encouraged. You find joy. The sorrow and conviction of wrongdoing rolls over or has added to it a new depth and dimension, joy and rejoicing at deliverance for his sufferings. And with that comes, thirdly, a thankfulness for who Jesus is and what he's done for a sinner like you. And as you pray, as you search the scriptures, as you read, as you live, as you grow, as you go from being young to old, as you face challenges in family, as you face challenges at work, you see the Lord's providence unfold before you, and these same themes and his greatness in the work of redemption is magnified in your heart and life. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude constantly being experienced different ways, different times, different depths. That's spiritual growth. But not only is that the feeling, we could say, of spiritual growth, what are those tick marks? Like on the doorway or the wall where your name is written and the year so you can measure how far you've come. What are those very things? How much you've gotten to know yourself, and how much you've gotten to know Him, and how along the way He has worked those things, misery, deliverance, and gratitude, more deeply and practically in your life, and as you live a life more and more conformed to His own image. Those are those simple tick marks, like the height we may measure our children. No, spiritual growth is a reality, and it must be a reality. But if there is no misery, deliverance, and gratitude in your life, if there is no conviction of sin, if there is no need for deliverance, and there is no joy in Christ at all, well, then you are not alive and you are not growing. You are dead. You know, it's one of the things about a dead body that's quite strange. The hair keeps growing. The fingernails keep growing, though there's no life. That's one tremendous difference with spiritual life. Physically, though the body is dead and there is no more breath and the heart is not beating, there is still growth in some ways. Spiritually, there is no growth. Spiritual corpse does not grow. There is only death. True life, Christian life, misery, deliverance, and gratitude issuing forth as the Spirit works those things in the soul and is experienced in the changing of our will and our intellect and our very feeling sometimes. That true life is only the work of the Spirit. Anything else in your life is not true spiritual growth. It must be those true and powerful things the Spirit works. Those things indeed which are absolutely real. But spiritual growth, congregation, like real growth, is not always perceived. Why was it when you kept putting your favorite shirt or sweater on, you didn't really notice how short it was getting on you? Because we grow little by little, day by day. When your mom and dad measure how tall you are on that wall or on that door frame, how often do they measure you? Do they measure you every half hour? Every hour? Do they measure you every day? Every week? Every month? No. You know why? Because if you measured somebody that much as they grew, you wouldn't really notice it. If they measured you every month of your life, the only time they'd probably really notice is from when you were born till you're a year or two old. You grow so fast. But otherwise, it'd be so silly to measure you all the time. You'd be riding over that same mark. Spiritual growth happens in increments over time. It happens in increments over time. And it's not always perceived. It's not always perceived by you. You can look in the mirror and you may not see how you grow. But ask your mother, ask your father, ask your grandparents. Pull out the old pictures in the photo album or scroll through the photos on the phone from a year ago. You've grown. You've grown, and they can show you. To use the imagery of the Lord Jesus, you may not see your fruit, but others may indeed see them. No, this spiritual growth is not always perceived. It's absolutely real, but not always perceived, though it's experienced. And what sometimes is experienced is the straightening, the tightness, the smallness. You feel your own conviction of sin. You're convicted of your own lack of growth. You feel you need more deliverance and more of Christ. And those things are absolutely true. Those are signs of your spiritual growth and your need for further development and expansion. And the Lord indeed does work spiritual growth. Divine power is necessary for spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is a sign of life that is absolutely real and not always perceived. And it does have conditions for success. It does have conditions for success. Your body will grow. But if you feed your body the right stuff and you get good exercise, you'll grow better than if you just sit there and all you ate were candy bars all day. You'll grow a whole lot better. Growth is connected to individual effort, though it depends on divine power. The Lord uses those means. We find that as well in 2 Kings chapter 6. After the sons of the prophets have said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us," they say, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a good place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." They see there is the need. They experience the straightening in light of the growth, and they see something must be done, so they say, "Every man a beam. Every man a beam. Let's go to work. We'll all go to the wood and we'll all cut down a tree, every one of us, and we'll build up and make room. Every man a beam." Notice how active this is. Out of that felt sense of need, they go to work. There's great activity here. They're going to do building expansion. And they're going to use their physical energy. They're going to take the time because the building needs to be done. The same thing is true spiritually. If you would grow spiritually, take the time, do the work. God is the one you depend on to make you grow. You can't do it. But use the means he's given. As you feel the straightening, as you realize the true reality of spiritual growth, turn to the scriptures, read good books, exercise yourself in prayer. Have Christian fellowship where you discuss the things of God and Christ. Pray together. Bear one another's burdens and the sins he is convicting you of in your life, whether for the first time you are seeing them or whether you're backsliding or whether he is opening your eyes to sins that you didn't even know were there before. Because that happens continually throughout the Christian life as well. Regardless of whether you have never sought to cast off your sins before, whether you are backsliding and need to do so again, or he is breaking through with new revelations of sin and the darkness of your heart, seek to cast them off. Flee from them. We'll hear about that tonight as well, Lord willing. Turn to him and ask him for the strength and the grace. Find yourself someone you can be accountable with about the sins that you may be struggling against that may seem to bind your heart. Difficult, addictive sins to be freed from. Seek to flee them. But as you would engage in the means of grace, you trust the Lord for spiritual growth. Boys and girls, let's say you ate your broccoli last night. Or let's say you were very good and you've been exercising and you stood in front of the mirror and you want to see yourself grow. What if you laid in bed and you thought, "I'm going to try and grow," and you stretched? You're not going to grow. You don't do it. God does it in time with the means. The same is true spiritually. It depends on him, not upon us, but he does require us to obey his commands, and as it were, to every man a beam. Notice that this is what the prophet, the man of God, approves of. They say, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there whereby we may dwell." And he does not say, "No, the Lord must do it. Don't be presumptuous." He says, and he answered, "Go ye. Go to every man a beam. Make use of those means as we see the Lord at work." But this growth, which has conditions connected with the individual's effort that God promises to use, depends entirely as well on the Master's presence. Because that indeed is how we do use the means of grace, children of God, is it not? That is how we find our strength when we would go to prayer, when we would search the scriptures, when we would use those very same things God gives us for our growth that cut against the flesh. They're hard work. They don't always find accompanied with them great spiritual delight at first. One phrase I am so thankful I came across in the diaries of Thomas Boston. Great child of God, great preacher. He said he found that the Lord gave him the strength to put the knife to the throat of his own affections. In other words, he didn't want to do certain things, but he found himself doing them. And the things he really wanted to do, he couldn't accomplish them, to use the language of Paul from Romans 7. But he found, by the grace of God, as he applied himself to the things of the means of grace, as he went, as it were, to take up his beam, and this is often in prayer and scripture reading, is it not? Though it is hard at first, even impossible, it becomes a blessing as you do it. It's like going to work. You don't want to get out of bed, but you do. You don't want to go to the job site after you unpack your tools and everything, but you do. You don't want to check into work and deal with all the people and all their concerns and all the problems you have to sort out, but you do. And as you go, what happens as the hammer swings? What do? As you give counsel to the people, as you teach the children, as you give guidance and help things get organized, what happens? There is the energy. There is the joy in service. Because you know this is what your master would have you do. That is why we see the blessing of the master's presence here for them as every man would take a beam. He says, go ye, and one said in verse 3, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Come with us. Come with us. That's the tremendous blessing, isn't it? That's the encouragement in prayer. That's the encouragement in scripture reading. That's the hope in family life. That's the hope in work life. That's everything to us. He is with us. When you are a child, and you feel alone and you need strengthening, what is your encouragement? You feel mom or dad's hand clasp yours. When you're trying to do something new at work, when you're in a challenging situation, what is your encouragement? The boss says, oh no, we did this 3 other times in this other place and it'll work fine. Here are the problems. They'll come. We'll sort them out. There's somebody there who knows. So much more the Lord. Our encouragement, our strength, and our hope in the midst of the times of growth, in the midst of the times of straightening, in the midst of the challenges, is that God is with us. Christ is with us. He promised it before he left. As he left us and ascended into heaven, he said, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. He didn't say until you were so old. He didn't say until you were so strong. He didn't say until the end of your life. He said until the end of the age. Always. Always. Is that your encouragement as you would go to the Lord and the means of grace to serve him? Not only the individual effort to be active, as Christians can do and so rightly, but if they would do so without their master's presence, well, sadly, it can very easily become about pride and deny the very fundamental necessary thing for success, God's divine power and the master's presence. Well, you see, it is clearly the divine power of God that makes growth possible, that makes growth efficacious. Without the presence of the Lord, the sons of the prophets would not have gone and gotten a beam. They needed him to say, go ye, and they needed him to go with them. So when it comes to to service of God, when it comes to spiritual growth, when it comes to every aspect of a believer's life, it is the divine power that is absolutely necessary. We find this illustrated with the loss of the axe head in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Kings chapter 6. We read, "So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down the wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" They go and they're applied to the work, encouraged by their master's presence, every man taking a beam. And as he is swinging with his axe, it was a little loose on the end, and off it pops and splash down into the water. Now, in our day and age, we'd say, well, what's the big deal? Just go to Canadian Tire, and you can buy as many axes as you want of every different variety. Or if you don't want to drive into town, go to Trask's in the Rosedale store there. They've got them. They're just right there. The type of metal used here was much more rare. It's very expensive, very hard to come by. Not only was it expensive, but you just wouldn't be able to find it as readily or as easily, the very ore itself. And it's gone. And one other practical thing many commentators highlight is the spiritual character of this particular son of the prophet. He's not only sad the axe head is lost, but he's upset he lost something borrowed. Boys and girls, how do you feel if you lose something that you were borrowing? By nature, you know what we're kind of like? You're playing with a toy and it breaks, or you're playing with a toy of somebody else and it gets lost, and you think, oh, I'm glad it wasn't mine. That's not right, is it? Treat others the way you would like to be treated, the Lord Jesus said. Treat something borrowed as if it were yours or better, is what my mother always taught me. Here, it's quite interesting to see the character of the son of the prophet. He lost it. And he wasn't just sad he lost it. He was sad he lost it from someone else's. He wasn't happy that he didn't lose his own thing. He was sad he lost someone else's. But here we see divine power is necessary. You can't just go buy another axe. They didn't have magnets on a string you can just let down into the water and try and find it. It was too deep for him to shove his arm down and get it. It was lost. Divine power is necessary. And notice when you, like the son of the prophet, have a sense of your need and that divine power is necessary, what must you do? He says, "Alas, master." He cries out to his master. He cries out to the great prophet. He comes to the man of God. We could say by extension, he comes to the Lord Jesus and he tells him the problem. He doesn't wait. He doesn't complain. He is gripped by fear. He is sad as what has happened. It's his folly, his mistake. Some may even go so far as to say his sin, but he says, "Alas, master." He tells him about it. He tells him the trouble, and he realizes he needs the prophet's help. Do you need the prophet's help? Not any minister, not any man, but the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the great king. He who is what prophet, priests, and kings only were a shadow of in the Old Testament. He who is the express image of God and the revealer of God's will. He who is the great intercessor who prays for his people on the basis of his own sacrifice. Not of any animal, but of his very own body and life. He is the great king that rules from heaven. When you feel the strait, When you have a sense of God's divine power is real and what you need, when he teaches you, you can't trust in your own, what do? You must cry out. Cry out to your master. And divine power that is efficacious and always working, always available. When we call upon him, he is there. And that divine power that is so necessary is here restorative. It restores things. The man of God said, "Where fell it?" In verses 6 and 7 of 2 Kings. And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand, and he took it. Another piece of wood is taken by the prophet and thrown in the water. Not because there's anything magical about that piece of wood or anything magical about the prophet. We don't know why the prophet uses the means of the stick of wood. The Lord Jesus, who clearly could heal by his own power, did so time and time again, but occasionally even used dirt, like when he spit and made mud and put it on the man's eyes. Here, maybe the symbolism and the imagery is, as the wood floats, so the iron would float. Not anything magical, but an indication of how God would work and what he would do. Throw the piece of wood in, it floats, and then the axe head swims or floats to the top. Gravity, as it were, is entirely turned on its ear as God supernaturally intervenes. So the work of the building of the house of the prophets could continue. And the man does what would seem impossible. He reaches into the water and pulls out a floating axe head. The restoration of the work. And it can continue. Our spiritual growth, we can think, is so short and so small. Our spiritual growth can feel hinted, or rather can feel stinted and encumbered, because we all too often don't cast off our sins. We linger too long in a backsliding state. We don't pray, we don't search the Word, and we don't ask for help and counsel. But in light of our shortcomings, that growth depends on his divine power. And when we see it is necessary, he delights to work it. And he restores us, delivers us, and encourages us. And we find here in this short history where our Lord Jesus and the prophet Elisha take center stage. A very helpful picture for preparation of the Lord's Supper. If a sinner would grow, if there would be life, it rests in God's power, not their own. They need the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And if you would know if that sacrifice is in your life, it is through growth and straightening, through your very sense of need for him. And as you reflect and find in your own mind and heart, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And you do not proceed or follow through on spiritual things without that longing and need for his presence. So by the grace of God, make use of those means, every man a beam, not only to the preaching of the word, not only to the reading of the word, not only to prayer, not only to fellowship, but to sacrament. To sacrament. To have that faith God has worked. To have that faith encouraged, confirmed, assured. And the beautiful thing is, every step of the way, you are not resting in your own power. You are resting in the efficacy of the divine power. In fact, the glorious thing about the Christian life, and especially about the Lord's Supper, is that it has nothing to do with us, but that it has everything to do with him. That's where our hope is. That's where our comfort is. He is our source of growth and strength. So just like the children may find their clothes growing too small, maybe some growing pains in life. That is very well good. You find yourself a sinner and you know you're guilty and you need help and deliverance. That is excellent. That is growth. You find yourself longing and needing deliverance from the Lord Jesus Christ because it's only in Him and His sacrifice you find your health and strength. My friend, that is marvelous, for that is growth. And you long for that deliverance, and at the thought of that deliverance and the hope of that deliverance, and perhaps for yourself, your assured sense of that deliverance, maybe even, you want to serve Him. You want to thank Him. You want to do what you are called to do. Those signs of growth are there. It is the divine power. There is no power of man or devil that will work those things. The Lord's Supper is for those who need that divine, necessary, effectual power for further growth, which He will work through those divine means. Let us ever remember where our spiritual growth comes from and the source of it, the necessary source. The divine power of our God, the working of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy marvelous work and will, for the lessons which Thou can teach us through these examples in the Old Testament. And we pray, Heavenly Father, Thou would prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Show us, Lord, that indeed we are sinners and we need Thy grace. And if by that marvelous power we see those things, draw us to Thee to commune with Thee. Heavenly Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.